Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Tonight I'm going to be in James Gospel, or I said James Gospel, pardon me. I'm going to be in the book of James, chapter 4. The book of James, chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading with verse 13. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. I'll give you a couple of moments to find your place. We're going to have the opportunity to continue back in our study. And we have gone through the book of James pretty quickly. It has gone pretty quickly. We are nearing the end of chapter 4. One more chapter to go. And we can be moving on into other parts of God's Word. The book of James is an interesting book, to say the least. It is a book that really brings us face to face with reality. When we look and read the book of James and really study it and let it speak to our hearts, even though it was written in a very difficult time in the life of the church, it never ceases to not speak to our daily lives. The passage that we're going to read tonight is going to really come into our life and really come into our culture and really come into our society tonight. It's going to speak in volumes to things that are going on in people's lives and the attitudes of people. So let's take a look at God's Word, James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know what shall be on the, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. After our little break from the book of James, and if we take time and remember our previous studies, we're going to recollect from those that James can be summarized in one word, and that's faith. James speaks to our faith, because our faith is in one of two places always. Either our faith is in the world, it may be in ourselves, it may be in our jobs, it may be in our personal wealth and riches. It may be in things that we have accomplished, or it will be in the Lord Jesus Christ. On a daily basis, our faith is found in one of those two places. It is either found in the world or it's found in Christ. There's no in between. We don't waffle around. Well, we do waffle around back and forth between the two. We all have a temptation to do that. But faith is where James speaks. And he speaks volumes to faith. So, what does that mean? Well, it means that James brings reality to bear upon our life. He brings reality from the world and the events of the world, reality from our jobs, reality from society. I mean, honestly, if you want a snapshot of reality, go to social media, go to Facebook, go to Twitter, and read what's in there, and really sit down and read it. Oh, there's all kinds of little one-liners that people sponsor and put up there, but go into the statements and the comments that people make, and read what people are saying. And you'll see very quickly, society is very divided. Society, people don't know what's going on. They're taking grabs at the dark of things. They're making statements. They're taking sides without really even looking and trying to determine what's going on. They're just taking a side. They don't know. They don't know. And their faith is being tested. And many people have their faith in a lot of different things throughout the world. And it's failing them. And they don't know what to do. They're angry, they're hurt, they're scared. And all of that is leading their lives and is ruining their lives because it's taking them farther and farther away from God. James speaks to the reality of life. Well, beginning tonight, we're going to look at faith. And we're going to look at how James addresses it from chapter 4, verse 13, through just about the end of chapter 5. James has 7 expressions of faith. And we just read one of them. And they're going to be, in a nutshell, they're going to be faith that perseveres to the end is a humble faith before sovereignty of God. Faith that perseveres to the end is an obedient faith to the will of God. Faith that perseveres to the end is confidence in the justice of God. Faith that perseveres to the end is patient in the sufferings of ourselves toward God. Faith that perseveres to the end is trustworthy in our speech, which glorifies God. Faith that perseveres to the end is prayerful in sorrow as it reaches out and tries to touch the hearts and lives of others for the glory of God. And faith that perseveres to the end, loving is love toward sinners, that they may come to know God. So tonight we're going to begin these 7 expressions of faith by looking at a humbling faith before the sovereignty of God. Now when we look back and we look over the passage that we read, we don't see a lot there of humility. We see a lot there of arrogance. We see a lot of selfishness and self-centeredness. When James begins, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." That little phrase that the Word of God begins with, "Go to now," it's like saying today, "Come on now." That's basically what James is saying. He's saying, come on now, you that say, today or tomorrow you're going to go into town. And you're going to stay there a year with the intentions of buying and selling and making money and investing. You got some big plans for the future. And it's all talking about me, mine, and I. About what I plan to do. Well, we have to realize that a humbling faith does consume us. And that's what James is talking about here in this passage. Someone, he's talking about people who are consumed by the world. People who are consumed by the things of everyday life. There are people today who are so consumed with their jobs and their careers, they can't see past that. Their life focuses on it. I work with people. Good people. I really believe they're good people. But they are so consumed by their career in the prison system and climbing that ladder, gaining that next measure of rank. And there's nothing wrong with getting a promotion. There's nothing wrong with bettering yourself. But they're so consumed with it, it drives their life. They will find ways to go to training events and everything to get those points that will get them to that next rank or level. Even if it means leaving their families and spending time away from them just to say, I get that promotion from a sergeant to a lieutenant, or from a lieutenant to a captain, or from a captain to an administrator, or an administrator to an assistant superintendent, or an assistant superintendent to a superintendent. They want those titles. And like I said, I'm not trying to belittle anyone or berate anyone. I'm just saying that they get consumed. We all have things in our life. Some of us get consumed with recreation. Some of us get consumed with things that are considered recreation, and we have to be there. This past Saturday morning, I had to go into work at 6:30 on Saturday morning to work on a problem. Another one of the maintenance men was there, and he had to come in to help with this problem. And he was in a dead run. I mean, literally, he was in a dead run. He was going to go to Thomasville to a softball tournament. That was not going to end until late Saturday night, and then he was going to drive back home. Nothing wrong with softball. Nothing at all wrong with it. But he had a consuming attitude toward it in his life. It hadn't gotten to the point where it kept him out of church because he was coming back Saturday night to go to church on Sunday, which I'm thankful for. But there are others out there that get so consumed by recreation, so consumed by hobbies, so consumed by things in life that it takes them away from God. It shows us one thing, though. It shows us that we can be and we are consumed by things. So if we can be consumed by the bad things, if we can be consumed by something that takes us away from God, we can also be humbled by faith and let that humbling faith consume us. Whether we want to admit it or not, we're all easily consumed by things. We all fall into some category where we get taken over. And when the things of this world consume us, we quickly lose sight of God. And that will corrupt real faith, and it will corrupt it with a false hope in ourselves. But if we focus upon Christ, if we focus upon the things that Christ wants in our life, we can very easily be consumed by Him. And being consumed by Christ is a good thing. I have heard all of my life people will criticize pastors and church members and folks who are consumed by Christ. They live for Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And I've heard them criticized. I've heard them criticized by people in the church. I've heard people in the church actually refer to these folks as being so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. I've heard pastors talk about their church members who are consumed with Christ. Folks, you can't get too much of Jesus. You can't get too much of Him. It doesn't matter how we want to think about it, but in reality, in our sinful nature that we have, we can't get enough of Jesus. Because if we're not getting our fill, if we're not letting Christ consume us, and if we're not letting our faith in Christ consume us, then we're opening the door for something ungodly to jump in. Now think about that. What do you want in life? Do you want to be consumed by something that is ungodly, or do you want to be consumed by Christ who is godly? Well, I know I'm not going to be consumed by anything. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Something will take your attention. And when it takes your attention long enough and it holds your attention long enough, it will be a desire of your heart. And either that desire will be a godly desire or it will be an ungodly desire. And at that point, you have been consumed. It may not totally eat away at you at everything you do, but it will consume you. Let faith consume you. Let faith have its way in your life. Let faith move you toward Christ. And let that movement toward Christ grow inside of you. And let it build you to a point where you want to embrace all of Jesus that you can possibly embrace. The more of Him you can have, the better off you're going to be. The more blessed you're going to be. The closer walk you're going to have, the more humility is going to be evident in your life. And you're going to hold on to it longer. And you're going to be more sensitive to it. Being a humble person is great. It is something we should all want to be a part of. But when we are a humble person, when we so grasp humility and we want it running and controlling our lives, is the humility something that we're going to so embrace that we're not going to want to let go of it? That should be who we are. That should be who we are. That should be a defining factor. And it's not weakness. It's not being slack with anything. It is meekness. It is a meekness that shows Jesus Christ through our life. And it's based on our faith. Well, not only does humbling faith consume us, but a humbling faith will comfort us. If we look in verses 14 and 15, we are told straight up that there's an uncertainty in life. And we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what is going to happen in our life in the next moment. We often forget that our life is nothing more than a vapor, nothing more than smoke. It appears for a little while and then it goes away. So instead of saying that, by gosh, I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to have this, and I'm going to make this happen, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to have it all, and I'm going to build it, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be magnificent. We ought to just live it from our heart and say, this is what I feel God is wanting in my life, and if God wants this in my life, then so be it. I'll have it. But if God doesn't want it, and if it's not meant for God, if it's not meant in God's will for me to be there, then I won't have it. How often do we really think about what God's will is in our life when we're thinking about things? When we're thinking about a purchase, when we're thinking about anything in our life, is it God's will? Today, in the age of magic credit, we can have anything we want just by signing our name. Without concern about God's will, without concern about anything, we can sign our name and we can have anything up to the line of credit that it will give us. That's good and that's bad. It gives us an opportunity to have things that can improve our quality of life, but it puts us in a spot, in an attitude of having what I want, when I want it, without giving any concern to what God wants. But a humbling faith comforts us in knowing that and reminding us that God's in charge. God is still in control. Every breath that we take is given by the love and the grace of God. From the first breath we have as an infant to the last breath that we have the moment before God takes us away from this earth, it is a gift of God. We work and we plan for the next day, for the next week, or even the next decade. And too often we don't give a thought of what God's plan may be in our life. And when we look around, and when we listen to people, and when we are around people, have you noticed recently how unbearable some people have become? They become ill-tempered. They become grouchy and cranky. You can't speak to them. You can't speak with them. It's because of their wants. They're so wrapped up in what they want. Whether it is a political party thing that they want, a candidate they want, a candidate they want rid of, a politician they want rid of, whether it is some type of legislation they're wanting or wanting rid of, whether it is jobs or whether it is money or whether it is power or prestige or importance or recognition or whatever, they won't and they won't and they won't and they won't until it so consumes them that they become so unbearable, they're miserable. They're miserable with themselves. They're miserable because they're not, there's no comfort in life. No comfort at all. But a humbling faith in Christ brings that comfort. Because we realize it isn't about us. Life isn't about what we want. It isn't about what I want. It's about what God wants. We are here to serve God. God created us in His image, and God redeemed us through His Son in order to serve Him and in order to worship Him. That's why we're here. No other reason. Because according to my Bible, this world's going to be destroyed. And everything on it is going to be destroyed. When God is done and everything is satisfied in God's realm and the way that He thinks and in His will, everything that He has put in place here for His use is going to be destroyed. And those who live for Him and are redeemed by Him are going to live with Him in eternity, in heaven, forever. So you see, it's all about God. The nice houses, all of the trinkets and the treasures that we aspire to have are all going to be destroyed. That's why there's no comfort in those things. I'm not talking about the needs and the necessities of life. We all have those. But I'm talking about in the creature comforts that we so often allow to overwhelm us. We find no comfort in them. But real comfort, real peace, real contentment comes in our life through Jesus Christ. It humbles us to know that God would come in the flesh, incarnate as a little baby, born into poverty. The high priest of heaven would come born into poverty, and He would be raised as a working class person, and then He would live His life to help others and to redeem others, and then He would give His life for all of humanity. That's why we're here tonight. We're here because of Him. We're here because of Jesus. And if that can't humble you tonight, then I don't know what's wrong. We have our hearts right, and if we don't, we need to get our hearts right, that we can be humbled by faith in Christ because of who He was and who He came to save, the sin He came to redeem, and the sinner He came to recall. Well, then we find that a humbling faith will also convict us in verse 16. But now, rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. When we wind up consumed with the world, we wind up rejoicing over the boastings that we and the accomplishments that we have. It's sad to say, but it's true. There are many churches tonight that are boasting in the worldly accomplishments that they have obtained. The building size that they have been able to build. The influence that they may have in politics. The influence that they may have in many other things. They'll boast of what they've accomplished. The Bible tells us that our personal boastings over anything that we feel is a personal accomplishment is evil. Does that mean that we shouldn't boast? No, but it means that we should boast of God. It means that we should boast of God. We, our accomplishments, the things that we have in life, should be a conviction to us. It should be a conviction for us to either get closer to God through repentance, or to be grateful and have gratitude to God for His blessings and grace in our life. The things that we have should be a conviction one way or the other in our life. If we're boasting of our accomplishments, and if we're boasting of what has happened in our life, and it's all about me, mine, and I, we need to be repenting. Because we need to be humbled. Yet, if we are convicted, and we're convicted in a humility and in a way of humbling ourselves before God in gratitude for what He has provided in our life, the things that He didn't have to give us. He did not have to bless us by being born here in America, where we have the freedom to gather and worship. He didn't have to put us here. He could have put us in a third world country somewhere under a dictator, where we are having to gather in the woods tonight by candlelight and read a smuggled in copy of God's Word to lift Him up and glorify Him. And may I say tonight, there's more humility in many of those meetings and more love of God in many of those meetings than there are in many church houses tonight. Because we often gather in our church houses tonight in a free nation because we feel that it's something that I'm going to do. I'm going to bless God by showing up. I'm going to bless God by walking in the door. I'm going to bless God because I really have to be there, because I just have to be there. And those folks in those places who are living under some oppression tonight, they're depending upon God to help them. They're depending on the Lord to move in their heart and in their life. And they're there because they love God. They don't have anything to lose. And they know they have nothing to lose. And they have nothing to do but love God. Folks, we may live in the most prosperous nation on the face of the earth tonight, but we have nothing to lose. We should be gathered. The church houses should be full tonight because we have nothing. Everything we enjoy because it's of the grace of God. Anything else we make of it is our own evil surmising. It convicts us. Our faith will convict us tonight if we will let it. And we should be not only letting it, we should be welcoming it. We should be asking God to convict us of both the areas in our life that we need repenting of, and we should be asking God to convict us of the areas in life we need to be grateful for and have gratitude for. So, a few questions tonight as I close. What consumes you? What consumes your life? If you've never thought about that question tonight, think about that question and find that answer. What comforts you tonight? Another question. What comforts you? Do you find comfort in the things of the world, or do you find comfort in the presence of God? What convicts you? And how does that conviction work in your life? Three questions that can be answered from faith. And that faith will come from either the world or from the sovereign God of creation. And it will be very real and it will be very obvious in all of our lives. And I'll say this. Just because you know the right answer doesn't mean that you allow it to do its work in your life. You may know what consumes you. You may know what comforts you. You may know what convicts you. But do you approach it obediently and allow it to do the work in your life that God needs done? Do you allow God to work and shape you? Do you allow God to be the potter? And are you submissive to Him being the clay for Him to mold and shape? Remember, we're learning about a persevering faith, which is also known as a persistent faith. It stays with you when you need it the most. Your faith should be staying with you during the toughest times of your life. Only faith in Jesus will do that. Faith in the world won't. Your faith, it will keep your eyes and it will keep your heart on Jesus if it's in the right place. And if it's doing the right thing, if it's consuming you in the right way, if it's comforting you through the grace of God, if it's convicting you for gratitude and being gracious and grateful. Because nothing in this world is going to compare with Jesus. Nothing. There is nothing going to compare with Him. Yes, we must live in this world. But we should never be recognized as being of it. We should always be recognized as being transformed by something better, something bigger, something bolder than what this world has to offer. Nothing this world will ever have to offer will compare to Jesus. Nothing. So we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves in the light of God's Word, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us. To show us where we fail and to show us how to strengthen our faith, to persevere and be persistent and draw us closer to God in even the toughest times that we have.